been doing purposes of God. We're going to continue on. I think this will be the sixth in that series. You know, God's purpose is God's will. So we're going to share with you starting this morning. We were going to try to do that last Sunday, and I don't think we got too much into it. We may not get into it this morning. I don't know. I never know what we're going to do. But I'm glad to see all of you here. Pray God's richest blessings upon every one of you. The Bible has many, many things to say about God's will. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, for example, the Bible says, "Therefore, do not be unwise." In other words, the Bible, God's Word, is telling us that if we're not wise, if we are unwise, then we really won't understand what the will of the Lord is. God wants us to understand and to know what His will is for our lives specifically, not only for His will for generally for the whole world and for everybody and what He's doing and what He's going to do, but to be wise about His will for our lives, because He puts it a little bit more personal in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Do not, He's saying to Christians and those who put their trust in the Lord, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So He's saying that it's our responsibility how we conduct our lives, and He wants us to be filled with His Spirit. He desires that we be filled with His Spirit. When we're filled with His Spirit, then we have the fullness of His presence. We experience the fullness of His presence in our lives, and we have the joy of God and all the other things that we need to help us to get along in this life. Amen? He also tells us that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, that the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some people count slackness, but that He is long-suffering towards us. How many of you are glad that the Lord has put up with you and been long-suffering with you? Amen? Isn't that wonderful? And that He's not willing that any should perish. Jesus died. God sent His Son because He loved the world. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In 1 Thessalonians, we know in that verse, 1 Peter 1, 9, that He's not willing that any should perish, but that it's His will. That, of course, our decision, too. He won't interfere with our decision, but He will give us the opportunity. And I believe He gives everyone in the whole world an opportunity because Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, and God says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, the Bible says, "This is the will of God." What is the will of God? And He says, "This is the will of God for us, for our believers. This is the will of God for us, even your sanctification." It's God's will that we be sanctified, and it is His will that we should abstain from all sexual immorality. In fact, He tells us in several places in the Scriptures that those who live in selfishness and self-centeredness and adultery and immorality and homosexual and lying and cheating and stealing shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So anybody that says they're a Christian and they're continually living in adultery and continue to living in sin, then they need to check, get their lives right with God, because God tells us it's not His will for us to do that, and that we're to abstain from all of, in fact, He tells us the same, abstain from all appearances of evil. Amen? That each of us, He said here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, chapter 4, verse 5, verse 4, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. God wants us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to know what His will is. And He's telling us what His will here in these things, in all areas of our lives, especially when He says, we each one of us need to know how that God wants us to possess our own vessel, that is our own bodies, which is a vessel to Him, and to possess it and to live in such a way that it's in sanctification and honor, that it shows that we're set. Sanctification means that we're set apart for Him. Honor means that we honor Him. So everything that we do should, to the best of our ability, sanctify and honor Him. Not any of us perfect, but that's the way that's how we're supposed to live and try to live that way. He said, verse 5, not in any passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. We're not supposed to live like we did before we knew God. We're supposed to live different now that we know God. God wants His people to know His will. He wants us to know His purpose on this earth and His purpose for each of us. Now, we do know that God's judgment's coming, and that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, those of us that are Christians. Then there is a second judgment. We're all going to stand before the great white, the people that are not Christians are going to stand before the great white throne judgment. And the Bible says even as Christians, we're going to be judged, we're going to suffer loss on some things because we're laying up treasures in heaven and we're building. And if we build of wood, hay, and stubble, the Bible tells us, if we build of wood, hay, and stubble in our lives for the Lord, then we're going to see that burned up. We're going to suffer loss. And if we do what the Spirit of God is telling us to do and try to live for the Lord, then we're laying up gold and silver and precious stones. You can read this in, I think, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 or 2 Corinthians 10. I don't have that in front of me, but I'm just sharing with you some of the things that that the Lord tells us so we can understand that we're laying up what we're going to have over there as Christians when we get there. We need to be living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, doing what the Lord wants us to do, loving Him, serving Him, praising Him. That doesn't put us in a bind or bondage because He gives us the wherewithal and ability to do that. Amen? He says, we have to work out our own salvation, but we're working out in this life what He's worked in, because the next verse tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 or 12 said, for it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So He doesn't give us some commandments and say, if you don't do these, you're going to die and go to hell and be separated from Me for eternity. He tells us that as Christians, He gives us the wherewithal to do whatever it is He's asking us to do. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? Somebody say amen to that. Amen. The judgment of God that He's purposed on this earth is to destroy a worldly system. And you've heard me say this before, to put an end to everything and all beings in this system. And so the reason He's come, this is not a judgment on people, this is a judgment on a system. And so this worldly place, this worldly system that we're living in right now is basically a place of death. Everywhere you look, there's people dying, grass is dying, trees are dying, animals are dying, people are dying, birds are dying. The Bible reference to this world system. Yeah, and has it as the kingdom of God, references it as the king of darkness. So we're living right now in this world system. We're living in the kingdom of darkness. Amen. And so God wants us to come out and from among that. That's the reason why Jesus came, so He could bring us out of that, out of this world system and the system of darkness. As a matter of fact, He tells us that He's translated us from the those of us who have put our trust in Him. He is, by an act of His power, of His Holy Spirit, and through the blood of the cross, He has separated us from this world system and separated us into the kingdom of God. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. And maybe some of this is repetitive, but I think it needs to be repeated, because we need to be encouraged and we need to be put in mind of the things that are happening and things that are going on in this world. Amen? And who we are. That's the reason John the Baptist and Jesus' disciples and Jesus Himself came preaching and teaching that the kingdom of God is at hand. And the first thing that they said is, they said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So God is telling us that He wants us to repent, and that all of us would come to know him and not have to perish with this world system. Now, let's talk about, so we can all understand, and I'm going to start with number one. Now, the purpose of God's will. Number one, if you go to 2 Timothy or you look at 2 Timothy or write this down, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. He tells us, therefore I remind you, he's telling us as Christians, I want to remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you. So number one, God's will is that, and something that we need to know, that God has given us a gift. Amen? And that we need, that we, it's up to us to stir up that gift that it was in us. And the first gift that he's given us is what? Eternal life. He gave his son so that we might not perish, but that we could be separated out from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. So God's gift is us, to us, is his salvation. Amen? Yeah. Through his precious son who died and took your sins and my sins in his body on the cross and was separated from God and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he was covered with your sins and my sins, so that you and I might accept him and be saved and have a relationship with God the Father. Amen? And that's the gift of God that we have, that we received. And he's telling us that we need to stir that gift up in us. We need to remind ourselves that we are saved and who we are because we are saved and how we're supposed to live because we are saved. That's stirring it up. Amen? That's being reminded and helping to stir up that gift. The next thing he tells us that we're to stir, first is in 2 Timothy 1:6, the purpose of God or his will is that we just stir up the gift of God that is in us. And Paul says here, through the laying on of his hands, he was talking to Timothy when he laid his hands on him for him to go in the ministry. For God has, in some of us, just about all of us, I guess, at one time or another, had somebody in the body of Christ, somebody in the ministry that laid hands on us. Amen. How many of you had somebody lay hands on you? That's a wonderful thing. The next thing he wants us to know is that God, verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, is God has not given us a spirit of fear. Amen. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. But what spirit has he given us? He's given us a spirit of power. Amen. That's what we were just talking about. So we can love him, live for him, serve him, and do what he wants us to do. And get along in our life. That doesn't mean that we're just supposed to give ourselves completely to him and go out like some people do that in religion, and go out and get in a religious bondage and leave our jobs and our homes and our families and go out on some mountaintop and live on carrots and birdseed. And just fast and pray all day long, every day, 24 hours a day or 7 days a week for the rest of our lives. That means that we live our lives, but we live our lives with the power and the ability that he gives. He knows that we have to make a living. He knows that we have to pay bills. He knows what we go through. He knows how we're feeling. He knows everything about us. He doesn't want us to stop living. He wants us to live even more because he's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and a love, and he's given us a sound mind. Amen? Sometimes when the enemy tells me that, puts thoughts in my mind and tries to tell me that those thoughts are mine, I say, hey, you're talking about a dead man. That's old Lewis County. He doesn't live anymore. Amen. Let this mind be in you, the Bible says, which was there in Christ Jesus. So verse 8, therefore, of 2 Timothy 1, God's given us a gift. It's a gift of eternal life. He's not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us the power of love and a sound mind. And we're not to be ashamed of his testimony as our Lord. We should be able to stand wherever we are as a testimony unto the Lord. And Paul says, nor are me his a prisoner. We're not ashamed of other Christians either, but we share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. So sometimes, if you're living a gospel life, if you're living according to the word of God and the gospel and the cross of Jesus Christ, and you're a Christian, somebody's going to say things bad about you and try to pick on you and give you a hard time, right? And if people don't, the devil sure will. Amen. Now, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. But The Bible also tells us, yea, that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So there is some persecution that goes on. It may be from the enemy in our minds, but whatever it is, we're going to suffer some of it. And so God wants us to understand that we're not to be ashamed of that, that that's going to happen, and He's given us the power and the ability and the love to overcome all of that. Amen? That's the gift of God. And verse 9, let's finish verse 8. And the gospel according to the power of God, the end of verse 8, verse 9, who has saved us? Amen? We've been saved. There's three aspects of salvation. I need to get into that. I don't have time to get into that. We are saved. We're in the process of being saved, and one day ultimately we will be saved. But all of that is of God. Amen? Amen. Not only has He saved us, but He's called us. Amen? God has called you. We couldn't have come to Him if He hadn't called us. Amen? And you say, well, what did He call? Well, how does He call us? Well, He gives us a conviction in our Holy Spirit, by His Holy Spirit in our inner being. It calls us, come to the Lord, come to the Lord. And then another way He's called us with a holy calling. It's not a calling unto sin. He told the woman in adultery that they'd taken in adultery, in the very act of adultery, and the religious guys drug her out and said, you know, we're going to stone her. What do you say? And the Lord said, well, any of you guys that don't have any sin, you can cast the first stone. And so they went away, and I told you this story last Sunday, and you probably read it sometime anyway. And He looked up at her, and she was standing there by herself, and He said, woman, where are your accusers? Has no man accused you? She said, no man, Lord. He said, well, I don't see, has no man condemned you? Neither do I accuse you. I don't condemn you. He didn't say, go sin now all you please. He said, you've been forgiven. He said, go and sin no more. In other words, live your life for me. It's a holy calling. It's not a go live your life as you please calling. It's a holy calling. And it's not according to our works. So it's not our works. It's God that's working in us, both the will and the do of His good pleasure. And He says, but according to His own purpose. So we're living according to His purpose, or according to His will, and by His grace. Amen? It's by God's love that we can live. You know, I am so glad when I stumble and fall, and I just feel like I feel so bad, and I just have made a bad mistake. I've sinned. I've broken. I haven't done what God wanted me to do, that I can come dragging myself before Him and say, Lord, please forgive me. I don't just go out and sin. We don't just go out and sin willfully and do whatever we want to please and then continually confess, God, forgive me, God, forgive me, because that's just an indication we hadn't been saved. Because we don't want, when God puts His Spirit in us and translates us from out of kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, then we don't want to sin. But we do sometimes, but it's not, we don't just go out and sin, keep saying, God forgive me, and go out and deliberately just live ungodly lives. We don't do that, because God doesn't want us to do that, and He's given us a holy calling. But I'm so thankful, this calling that He's given us, and His purpose and His will is that we can experience His grace daily in our lives. Aren't you glad? Thank you, Father, that no matter what I've done and how I've stumbled and how I've fallen, I can always say, come before Your throne of grace and say, Father, forgive me. And His grace, amen, His love, that's His love, covers me and forgives me. And it says, not according to our works, verse 9 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. And God had purposed and planned that before time began. Amen? Amen? That was His plan of salvation before He ever created anything, before even time started. Before He created the sun, moon, and stars, that's what started time. Amen? Are you with me? Verse 10, but now has been revealed. So the next thing He wants us to know as a part of His will, that He's revealed some things to us that He hasn't revealed to those who are outside of His kingdom. Aren't you glad you've learned some things and you've grown in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Amen? And He's revealed His love for you, and He's accepted you.
He's revealed that he loves you, you know, that he's revealed that he's your father. He's revealed that if you ask him, he will forgive you of all of your sins and all unrighteousness and cleanse you from all of that. Aren't we glad that we're learning and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Amen? And that's what revelation means.
But has now been revealed, verse 10, by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. So the next thing that he wants us to know, that if you're a Christian, you won't ever die. Amen? How many of you realize that? You say, what do you mean you won't ever die? You see, there's death. Death has to do with man's tripart being, spirit, soul, and body. Our death's going to die because it's a part of this system. Our bodies are going to die. He's not saying that, but who has abolished death? In other words, when Mary and Martha's brother, Mary and Martha were sisters, and they had a brother, what was his name? Lazarus. And they were really good, close friends of Jesus. He visited them every time he was near their home. They didn't live but about 4 or 5 miles outside of Jerusalem. When he died, and Jesus knew that he was dead, and he told his disciples, we're going over there, but Lazarus is asleep. That's what he told his disciples. And they said, well, yeah, if he's asleep, well, he's doing well. We all need some rest. Amen. But they didn't understand he was dead. But anyway, when he got there, Martha came to him and said, Lord, Jesus, and she knew him really well because he was a close friend. If you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But she also said, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus said to her, your brother's going to be raised again. She said, yeah, I know about the resurrection. I know about the doctrine. One of these days, all of the dead that are in Christ are going to be resurrected, and we're going to go and be there, and bodily go and be in the presence with the Lord. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he was dead, even though he's physically dead, he that believeth in me, though he's dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So I'm saying what he's saying. As Christians, we'll never die. Our bodies may die, but we never die. We had a person that went home to be with the Lord this week. And it's always a sad time when somebody does that. And I was really pleased with Rachel and my daughter, what she said. She went in there to the room, and she said, I knew that her spirit was still there. I wasn't talking to her body. I was talking to her spirit, and I was letting her know that God loved her and he cared for her. She sang to her, and she talked to her about the Lord. And, you know, I'm sure that was a pleasing thing. Amen? I hope somebody does that for me. Hey, amen. I don't want to hang around too long, though, after my body's gone. But you see, the Bible says, as the body without the spirit is dead. So when the spirit leaves the body dies. But that doesn't mean the person's gone. It does mean that that person's not in that body anymore. But that person's not dead. They're still alive. That's what God is telling us. He said that he's abolished death. Verse 10. I've got 9 of these things, the 7 or however many, and I'm still on the first one. So y'all just bear with me. I'm enjoying this. I think it's a good thing for us to be reminded that God has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Amen?
and that through Christ's death on the cross, he's brought life to light, and he's abolished death, and he's brought life and immortality and light. So we have light, we have immortality, we have life because we have the very author of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he that has seen me, and the guy that came and said, Lord, show us the Father. He said, have I been such a long time with you? You know, he that's seen me has seen the Father. Amen? So he's given us all of these things. That's God's purpose and God's will. Number one, he's given us a gift. That gift is he's abolished death. He's brought life to light and immortality through the Word of God. He's revealed to us that he's called us through his gospel and that we now belong to him and we are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Amen? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Well, purpose of God's will number two. I've already touched on this one, so this one won't take me very long. Amen? And that's found in Isaiah chapter, well, it's found in a couple of places, but it's found in Isaiah chapter 14. You can write that down. And specifically verse 24. Where the Lord says, I have purposed, I have sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. So he's telling us specifically what his will was when he created this earth and what his plan was and what he was going to do. And he said, as I have purposed, it will stand. It's not going to happen. It's my will and it's going to happen. What is it? That I will break, verse 25 of Isaiah chapter 14, I will break the Assyrian in my land. Now, the Assyrian oftentimes, and I don't have time to spend a lot of time in this, oftentimes when the Bible refers to Egypt, he's in and to Assyria or to some country or to something, he's using that as an example. Like when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, Egypt was a type of the world. So those of us who are saved have been brought out of the world system, just like the Israelites were an example of when they cried and said, God save us. God took them out of Egypt. Crossing the Red Sea was a type of baptism. Amen. When he brought them in, crossing the River Jordan was a baptism of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. When he brought them into Canaan land, that was where they were walking and doing spiritual battle as they journeyed. All of that was a picture. And so the world there in Egypt was a reference to the world system. Amen? It was a type of salvation. So the Assyrian here is a reference to Satan and his ungodly kingdom and the ruler as the ruler of this world system. I told you that God has come to destroy a system. This is what he's saying here. I will break the Assyrian. I will break the devil. Satan and his kingdom, this world system, in my land. In other words, I'm going to break him in Jerusalem or Israel, in my land. And on my mountains, I'm going to tread him underfoot. Are you listening? So then he says, when I do this, his yoke shall be removed from them and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the purpose, he says in verse 28. This is the purpose, that is purpose. This is my will. This is what I'm going to do. And no, it's not going to anybody stop me from doing or anything. Against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. Verse 27, for the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who's going to annul it? Who's going to stop it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? So there's two aspects of this that I've already shared with you. Number one, the first aspect is the cross is for our salvation. In other words, the way he saved us and the way he destroyed the enemy is for us is that Jesus took our sins in his body on the cross of Calvary, which is a hill, one of the mountains in Jerusalem. Amen? And so he destroyed the works of the devil in that respect and gave all of us who accept the gospel and the good news our salvation. Amen? We're saved because of what Jesus did, and we're not no longer part of this world system. Amen? We've been translated into a new system. We're going to talk about that some later on, but that's the first aspect of this salvation. Now, literally, if you want to go read Revelation chapter 20, literally, we're going to see, as you've heard me already preach, just I didn't spend a lot of time on this, but in the last days, after the church has been raptured and we've gone and received our rewards and the earth goes through the tribulation period and we come back, and then we live on and reign with him for 1,000 years, and I'm getting into the book of Revelations right now, and I'm not going to go spend a lot of... people really used to love... I do that on Wednesday nights. I teach on the book of Revelations, and people really love the book of Revelations. I get excited about that. Anyway, that's one of the books in the Bible. In fact, the only one that literally says those who read these words and practice this shall will be joyous and happy. Amen. I pronounce a blessing on us. But in Revelation chapter 20, after the tribulation, after we've been on this earth and reigned with Christ on this earth for 1,000 years, then the Satan is going to be bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, Revelation says. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, while the earth lives in a peace and under the kingdom of God, and the saints, those of us that are Christians, we're going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. I don't know where we're going to reign. I claimed a territory area one time, and I said, I'm going to claim, Lord, my reigning spot. And maybe I was too small in my thinking. I think now I probably was. I've expanded that a little bit. But I said, when we come back to reign on this earth, I'd like to reign all from here, from the valley, from Brownsville, all up the coast to just this. I couldn't claim Houston. He wouldn't let me claim Houston. That's going to be somebody else's territory. But just this side of Houston, running over to I-35 or whatever that highway is that comes all the way down. I did get San Antonio. Amen. I claimed San Antonio. And all the way down. All the way down into back down to the river, Del Rio, and you know down to the, what's the name of our river? Pardon? The Rio Grande. Amen. Thank you. So I said, Lord, when we come back to reign on this earth, if you don't have something else for me, I'd like to reign right here. This would be... I know this area pretty well anyway. Amen. Y'all think I'm stupid? We're going to reign on this earth with him for 1,000 years. Amen. But we're not talking about that right now. Anyway, literally, the end of Satan is going to be as spoken of in Revelation chapter 20. He's going to gather all the armies and nations of the world that he can gather together. Those that still who think he's the leader and he's in power, they're going to come up against the saints in the city of Jerusalem, and then fire from God is going to come out of heaven to destroy them all. Amen? And then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Amen? And I don't know what we're going to be doing as believers over there. A lot of people said, jokingly, if they know anything about the Bible, have said, well, what are we going to do? Just sit around on a cloud and just float along and play on a harp all day? I don't think so. There's lots of planets out there. Are you with me? I wouldn't be surprised if we have to go to some of those planets and he's going to populate them, and we're going to have to rule and reign over there. I don't know what we're going to do, but I know wherever it's going to be, it's going to be great because we're going to be with God. Amen? And we have access to his throne anytime. In fact, as a matter of fact, right now, and I want to close, this is another point I was going to make, and I won't make it right now. I mean, I'll just give you a glimpse of it right now. I'm not going to go make this any longer, but we have confidence. God wants us to have confidence that we can come into his presence right now, anytime we want to. Isn't that wonderful? I can come into his presence. And so, I'd like to share this with you. When you're feeling low, you're feeling down, you're feeling the enemy's trying to tell you you're unworthy and you don't deserve to go to heaven, well, just agree with him, because we don't. There's not any of us that do. And then come before, just right there, wherever you are, driving down the road. Some of the best prayers I've ever prayed and some of the most answered prayers I've ever prayed has been when I was driving down the highway in my car and Jesus came and sat down in the front seat with me. And I just talked to him. In fact, I think I shared something with you about a car one time. Did I share that with you? And I thought, well, while I have him in a good mood and I'm talking to him, he's talking to me, I'll just ask him about this car. And he laughed and went out the door and said, it'll be sold by 10 o'clock the next morning. It was. So, the Lord God is our friend. He's not our enemy. He's our Heavenly Father. He sent His Son because He loves us to save us. He's concerned about whatever it is that concerns you, that concerns me. He wants to be the best friend you've ever had in your whole life. He wants to be your God. He wants to be your Savior, and he be your Lord, but He wants to bless you. And He wants you to know that you can talk to Him anytime. And He sometimes, you say, well, He always answers your prayers. Yes, He does. You mean He answers all your prayers? Yes, He does. Sometimes the answer is no. Are you with me? Doesn't mean He doesn't answer me. Just sometimes it's wait a while. If you read the Bible, it is God's will to do some things sometimes, but it's the timing has to be right. God always does things according in His purpose and His will, but He also has a timing. So it doesn't mean sometimes when He says just a flat no. Sometimes He just says, not yet. Wait a while. I'll take care of it. I've been praying for all of you. Not just all of you, but everybody that's on our prayer list. I pray for them every day. And I'm still praying for some of you because He says, wait a minute, it's dependent on you. He's not going to interfere with your will. I can't interfere with your will. Nobody can. You're going to do what you want to do. I'm just praying that God will change your want to. Amen. And that what you want to do will be in accordance with His will. And I'm not saying that so you can just be saved from hell. I'm saying that so everybody that I'm praying for on our prayer list, those that are saved and lost, will come to know and enjoy a relationship and fellowship with Him that I have. Not because I'm a preacher, but because we're one of God's children. And that He'll bless you beyond your foolish dreams and imagination. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us. We become the recipients of His love, and then when we receive His love and know how much He loves us, then we want to respond to His love. What wife wants to love her husband that doesn't want to have anything to do with her, don't want to live with her, doesn't treat her right, doesn't treat her like she's a nonity? Would you ever even marry such a person? Right? What is it that draws us to? We love one another. and we like one another to some degree. Now, there's some things we don't learn that after we get married. There's some things maybe I don't like about her, or that she doesn't like about me. So we go set about trying to change one another. Are you with me? And therein lies some of the biggest conflicts you'll ever have. But what we love one another and put up with each other because we love one another. And that's why we're together. So that's the reason why we love the Lord, because He loved us and He gave Himself for us. And He doesn't expect anything out of us. He doesn't expect us to quit chewing and smoking and quit doing this and quit doing that and get a bunch of religion. He just expects us to love Him in return. Here, the first commandment, love the Lord thy God with all our heart, mind, soul, and love, and then love your neighbor as God loves you. Amen? A lot of people don't know that yet. He wants you to know that He loves you and that He'll answer your prayers and that He can come before Him. And that's what I pray for you, that you get to know Him and let Him, and He'll show you things as you go through your life, but He won't ask you to do something. When you have a tough time, maybe sometimes quitting to do something, it's because you're trying to do it in your own strength to please Him so you can be accepted with Him. You're already accepted with Him. He wants you to do it because you love Him, and then He will give you the power and the ability to do whatever He asks you to do. Amen? In His timing. I said I was going to shut up 5 minutes ago. Well, I shut up now. All right, let's... It's so good to see you guys. Let's everybody stand. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your prayers for us in this church. We're going through, as y'all all know, we're going through the coronavirus and dodging hurricanes and all kinds of crazy things that are going on to keep people from being in church and fellowship. And I understand all of that. That doesn't bother me. I just go on and, you know, thank you for your prayers. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving this place. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your attendance. Thank you for your support through your prayers, financially, and whatever other way God shows you to help us and support us. It's been here for 30-some-odd years, and it's still going to be here until God shuts it down, closes it down. I haven't heard Him say that yet, so I just want to praise you. Thank you. And I give you praise and lift you before God's throne of grace for your being a blessing to me and to this church body. In Jesus' name, we're supposed to encourage one another. So I would like to encourage you. Just hang in there with the Lord. Don't give up. Now, if there's anybody here that needs to come to the altar for prayer, you want to join together with us, you can slip out and come here to the altar right now if you need it for any reason. Anyone else? Anyone come? All right, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your marvelous love and grace. We thank you, Lord, for, our hearts are filled with gratitude and thanksgiving because you gave your Son for us, because Jesus died for us, because He loved us, and He took our sins in His body on the cross so that we might be free. And thank you for separating us out from the kingdom and power of darkness. Thank you, Father, for putting up with us and understanding some of the things that we've gone through, our hurts and our problems and the issues of life that the enemy's tried to use sometimes to discourage us and to keep us from you, Lord. We thank you and praise you that that hasn't worked, and it's not going to work. We lift up before you all of these, Father, whose names are on our prayer list, and we'd ask you, Father, that you grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and Lord, that they'd come to know you and experience the reality of your presence and your peace and your comfort and your joy in their lives. We thank you for hearing and answering these prayers, Lord, and Lord, just thank you for everything. Thank you for being such a wonderful God, and we just thank you for each and every one in Jesus' name. You'd strengthen us, encourage us, and help us. Pray for you, this little one, in Jesus' name, Father. And take care of her. Take care of all of us, Father. We need you. You're our hope. And we don't have any hope or anything in this world without you. Thank you for being there and being our hope and our strength and our friend, our Heavenly Father, our Savior. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.